Sermon title this morning is The Grace and Mercy of Our Loving God. Now, for those of you who come every week, will know that we are preaching through the book of Hebrews. This morning we are taking a little break from that. And the reason I asked Rachel to read the whole of chapter 1 in 1 Samuel is so I don't have to preach so long. Yeah. I'm not going to be looking at every single verse. I've chosen a few verses from 1 Samuel, verse 5, 18, 19, 24, and 28. Don't worry, they will appear as we go along. Now, I have a smile on my face because it's so great to look out over a sea of faces this morning. And it's such a joyous occasion for us. You know, in the church, we need to rejoice and thank the Lord for children that come into the church, because after all, they are the next generation of the church. And it seems, however, that it is only when we have baby dedications and funerals that we reflect on our lives. When we see a newborn baby, we think, in the Western world, of all the promise that lies ahead. We can't help but think, what's this little boy or little girl going to become? And in the Western world, the first thing that pops into our head is, what job are they going to do? And we all have designs that they're going to be doctors and lawyers, you know, the highest paying jobs. And in reality, they might be something totally different. And so as I've said, I don't want to focus on the whole chapter of Samuel this morning. I want to choose a few verses that teach us about who God is and how faithful He is, even when times are tough for us, even when things don't go our way. I just want to remind you this morning, especially this morning, that God knows exactly how parents feel. He has a son named Jesus Christ, and He has all of us who believe as adopted children. He is a father with a father's heart. So as we look at our text this morning, as we go to verse 5, we'll see in verse 5, but Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. So just a little bit of background here. The son which is going to be born is obviously Samuel, hence the name of the book. And Samuel is the one who will anoint King David as king. And so there is a big role for Samuel that lies ahead. But here we're right at the beginning, even before his birth. And so we can see God's hand, even in his mom and dad's lives, before he is born. So in verse 5 we see that Hannah's womb was shut up, and she couldn't have children. And so we might think that God is cruel here, because there's a woman who cannot have a child, and if God has it within his power to open the womb, why doesn't he just do so? Well, we get to that a little bit later, but the short answer is because he is sovereign. And remember this, that she cannot have children, and when she has a child, all the glory and all the honor and all the praise then goes to God. So being a priest, Elkanah knew the circumstances of his wife's heart. He knew that she was sad. He knew that she couldn't have a child. And so that's maybe why we really gave her a double portion. I don't think, in doing a bit of research, that the double portion was he gave her twice as much meat as he gave his other wife, Penina. She didn't have any children. So if he gave her the same portion as he gave his other wife, by default, it would seem like she has a double portion because she doesn't have to share with any children. But we see here in Elkanah that he loves his wife. He doesn't blame his wife for not being able to give him a child. Being a priest himself, he knows that God is sovereign. And God is in control of everything. A famous theologian, R.C. Sproul, who's now passed on to be with the Lord, he used to say this, and I really love this, that there are no maverick molecules in the universe. meaning that God is in control of everything, even the smallest molecule. So this morning, as I look at from verse 18, 19, 20, and 20, 24 to 28, I'm going to give each of these verses, and some of these verses I've divided in two, I'm going to give them a little title for those of you who are faithfully taking notes. So verse 18, we title, Hannah's Lifted Face. So when we then forward to verse 18 in the text, we see that Hannah's prayer changes things. The first thing that it changes is it changes Hannah. It changes Hannah herself. And the text says, she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You know, as Christians, when we go through dark times and deep times and we pray, prayer does something very special. Scripture says, cast your burdens onto him because he cares for you. The him is Christ. It's our God. And so she understood this. And she goes up to Shiloh, to the temple, and she asks the Lord. Lord, her heart's broken. Lord, please, will you not give me a child? And so after praying, we see in verse 8 that she eats. Her request changes her because she has trust in God. And you see, that is the difference. She has trust that God can change her circumstances. But I want to tell you this. Even if God did not give her a child, she would have still loved him. She would have still loved him. You see, God is not a genie in a bottle. We can't rub it and then say our little prayer and then cross our fingers and, Lord, please give me this one. Serving God's not like playing the lottery. We serve God and we love him no matter what. So we see also in Hannah's prayer, she'd humbled herself before the Lord in going and praying. Now we live in a modern age where we have fertility treatments and all of that, and they didn't have any of that in her day. So she had no choice but to trust the Lord. And I want to say this. Even in our day of medicine, it is still God who is the giver of life. He is the giver of life. Whether it comes through fertility treatment, I don't care how it comes, God is the giver of life. That is a hill I will die on. There's no compromise when it comes to the God who is the only true God. And so if we look at verse 19, and I've divided verse 19 into two sections, verse 19a, and we see the family of Elkanah worshiping the next morning. So we see in verse 19, early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. So this is a yearly thing. Once a year, they went to Shiloh to make sacrifice. I'm not going to go into all the detail of what all the different sacrifices meant, but you will see later that Hannah brings a bull and a big bag of flour and a skin of wine as a thanksgiving offering. Now, if you understand the thanksgiving offering and how much people were to bring or could bring, you would know that this is overkill. She is coming with a thankful heart and bringing as much as she can to thank the Lord. But I don't want to jump the gun. But that morning, when Elkanah's family went to pray and worship, I tell you, because she had left her burdens, and because she had spoken and asked the Lord, her heart was already changed. And that morning, when they arose and worshiped before the Lord, I bet you her worship was a whole lot different, because we see earlier in the text that she's sad and she doesn't want to eat, and this burden is on top of her, and it's a heavy thing for her because the other wife, because in those days you could have more than one wife. I have no idea how they coped with more than one wife. I have trouble coping with just one, you know. But he had two wives, and kudos to the man. Kudos to the man. He had two wives, and The second wife, Peninnah, she was mocking Rachel, the other wife. She was always mocking her. You see, to understand Judaism is, if you were blessed with money, God had blessed you. If you were poor, God had afflicted you. If you had children, you were blessed by God. If you had no children, you were not blessed by Him. And you had done something wrong so that the Lord did not give you a child. So she's bearing all of this, not just from that wife, but from the community. Because the community would be thinking exactly the same. Why is she barren? What has she done? But on the journey back home, I bet you her heart was lifted. Scripture tells us she was happy. And so we come to the second part of verse 19. You see, what had happened to Hannah when she had prayed in verse 11? We read that after she had prayed, Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now we see this in Scripture. And it's not like God forgets. You know, He doesn't forget and go, oh gosh, should have answered that prayer or should have thought of that person. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God learns nothing. He doesn't have to look down the corridor of time to learn anything and then come back. God is omniscient. The very word omni in Latin meaning everything. Science, we add that to omni, omniscient. God knows everything about everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Omnipotent means He's all-powerful. And so, when God remembers Hannah, it is not because He has forgotten about her. But you know what our prayers do? Our prayers show. Because the Word of God says, I know what you are going to pray before you pray it. So you might ask the question, why then do we pray? We pray to show our dependence on Him. We show to bow before Him in submission, in humbleness. Why do we do this? Because He is worthy of this. He is worthy of every man, woman, and child's worship on this planet. The word of the Scripture say that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And when people say, well, is that not just the truth because you believe it? And I say, God is like the sun. You can sit in your room all night tonight and say, the sun's not going to come up tomorrow. The sun's not going to come up tomorrow. The sun's not going to come up tomorrow. And guess what's going to happen in the morning? The sun will come up. Because the sun and its movement is not predicated or attached on your belief. And God is exactly the same. He exists whether you believe in Him or not. And so we see that as God had remembered Noah in the days of the flood, Abraham when he destroyed Sodom, Rachel when she conceived Joseph, and Moses, many times when he interceded for the children of Israel, we see that he has remembered Hannah. Now, I truly believe we cannot twist God's arm in our prayers. We cannot pray a solution because it's what we want, hoping that it's a clever way to get God to do what we want to do. But as His children, I believe with all my heart that when we pray and when we weep before the Lord, that it moves His heart. How can it not? He is a father and He loves His children. And which father's heart is not moved when a child comes and asks something from the father? And as parents, our hearts are moved when our children come. Our children have no idea how much we love them. If you haven't figured that out yet, they have no idea the lengths that we would go to sacrifice for them. And so God is exactly the same. He loves us. Just like we would not give our child a knife when they ask for it, because we know that it would inflict damage. God will not always give us what we want, because it might inflict damage. But He is a Father. And we see now in from verse 24 to 28 that Hannah comes and she keeps the vow that she makes. She says, Lord, if you give me a child, this child will forever, for its life, serve you. Now, I need to be very clear here. We cannot barter with God. He's not a salesman. But in Judaism, this was a practice. We see Gideon does this. He puts out the fleece to the Lord. And throughout the scriptures, we see that men do it. But it is not from a heart, because in Judaism, the Jews understood who God was. Because from Yahai, they learned to recite the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They learn it by memory. They learn it off by heart. So they know Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema that they say every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They understand the scriptures. So when they put out, ask God to do something, they don't do it from a position of bartering. They know who God is. But what they are doing is saying, Lord, if you give this, whatever I still have to give, and I know I don't, but in your mercy and in your grace, if you hear me, please, Lord, this is what I will do. Because we come from a time in the old covenant of covenants and agreements. And so this is what they would know. This is what they would know. And so we see that when the child is 3 years old, Hannah takes the boy with her to Shiloh. And when she had weaned him, it says in the scripture, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. You know what this speaks of? Can you imagine taking your three-year-old child up to the temple? For our Western minds, it's something that's totally foreign to us. You know, how can we leave our children? I'm from South Africa. And I think sometimes we have more in common with the East than we do with the West. Because families of all color, let me just say that, have to sometimes leave their children and go and work in a city to be able to support the family. And to us, that's it's not such a common thing, because we live in England. Life is good for us, even if we complain. Life is good compared to the rest of the world. Most of us can find a job and keep our families with us. We don't have to leave our children and go away. This speaks of Hannah's trust in the Lord. And that is very relevant this morning, because God gives us children. And what we do is we give them back to the care of the Lord. We still have responsibility for them. And this is exactly what Hannah is doing. She's giving this child back to the Lord. And she says, Lord, in his life, you do what you do. I write prayers because it helps me when I pray as a structure. I have a prayer for my wife. I have a prayer for Jack. I have a prayer for James. And this is what I pray for the boys. Lord, have your way with them. Will you not rip into their lives and make them yours? May they always know you. May they know your goodness, your kindness, and your faithfulness. May they know your whole counsel. May they serve you all the days of their lives. As Christian parents, that is our heart, is it not? For our children to find the same joy in Christ as we have. It is not something that we can force. It is not something that we can forcefully push on them. But we believe that we educate them, as Deuteronomy says. And we teach them the statutes of God. And we pray that God would save them, because salvation belongs to the Lord. I've told this little story before. Some time ago, a pastor of our previous church, he told me a story of two parents whose all their children serve the Lord. And one of them is at university already, and they serve the Lord faithfully. And when you speak to the parents, it might seem that the parents had something to do with the fact that the children serve the Lord. And I want to emphatically tell you this morning that parents have nothing to do with the fact that those children serve the Lord. Yes, they were faithful in doing what God had told them, to raise your children in the statutes of God. But then we have to stand back and say, Lord, salvation is yours. And when our children don't serve the Lord, it is not a failure on us. We fail every day. As a father, I fail so often. As a husband, I fail so often. We are not perfect. God does not say you have to be perfect to raise children. What he says is, teach them my statutes. Follow my commands. And that is our responsibility. And so we see Hannah keeping her vow, bringing Samuel to the temple and giving him to Eli. And we see very, very early in Samuel's life that the Lord moves, because the story goes on and the Lord calls Samuel. He runs to Eli and he says, have you called me? Eli says, I haven't said anything. Again, Samuel goes to bed one night and he hears a voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs to Eli again. And the third time, Eli tells him, when you hear the voice again, say this. Say this. Here am I, your servant, Lord. How did Samuel know even that there would be servanthood? How would Samuel know to say, or how would Samuel know God's voice if Eli did not tell him? This is God's voice. And that is the responsibility of us as parents, to teach our children how God speaks to us. If you're in any doubt, this is how God speaks, through the scriptures. Hebrews 1 verse 1, in the past God spoke to us through his prophets, but in the final days he speaks to us through Jesus Christ, through his Son. And so we teach our children that the scriptures is God's revelation to us. It's a loving letter that he writes to tell us who he is. Jesus Christ is the walking, or was the walking revelation when he was on earth. The Bible is written about Christ. And Hebrews tells us that Christ is the exact representation of the Father. The exact representation. And then we see verse 28, the last bit of verse 28. And he worshipped the Lord there, in verse 28. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. It talks of Samuel. In the Hebrew, you don't see it in the English, but in the text you actually see asked for. When Hannah prays to the Lord, she asks for him again and again. And she is pleading with the Lord. And she keeps his promise. And he goes back to the temple. Now, we might think that this chapter is about Elkanah. Elkanah, who's a great example of a father. Yeah, better than I could ever be. Great example. We don't see that he gets angry or upset with his wife. In reality, I'm sure there were days when he felt a bit frustrated. We look at Hannah and we see this image of this woman who asks God, who is granted a child. Were there many other children? Were there many other women in Israel without children at that time? I would guess so, absolutely. What has made her special? Because she asked? No. Because she promised her son to the Lord to serve in the temple? No. What made him special? He was part of God's plan. Chapter 1 is not about Elkanah. Chapter 1 is not about Hannah. It is not about Eli. It is about God. His goodness. His kindness. And if you read the Bible a little bit more and you see how Samuel fits in to the narrative of this part of Scripture, you see that God had made this plan way before and knew exactly how Samuel was going to be used by the Lord in the life of David. And from the line of David, we get the greatest son of David, who is Jesus Christ. So how does this affect us, this passage of Scripture? What have we learned this morning? We've learned that God is sovereign and He's in control. He's in control of absolutely everything. He cares about every single person because we are made in His image. That's something we forget sometimes. We should love and respect every single person on the planet. Why? Because they're made in God's image. Just that fact. As believers, just the fact that someone else is made in God's image, we love and respect them. Irrelevant of their political beliefs. Irrelevant of their ideological beliefs. Irrelevant whether they are a believer or an unbeliever. The starting point is, they are made in God's image. God loves people. There is no other belief system in the world that loves people as much as true Christianity. Because God took His only son. And I just think for a moment, if you have a child, could you take your only son and give him as a sacrifice for someone else's wrongdoing? And John 3:16 tells us this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God, the God of Christianity, the one true God, has the highest view of humanity. In Buddhism, after you've come back, I don't know how many times, in karma, eventually you'll just disappear into the universe when you achieve enlightenment. In every other religion, there are only two main religions in the world. True Christianity and everything else. Why do I say that? Because in every other religion in the world, you have to do something as the person to attain salvation. You have to do some kind of work. True Christianity says you, as a human being, can do nothing. It is God's grace that saves us. Only His grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And He has revealed Himself through Scripture alone. That alone is very important. God loves us. You know what the greatest thing is? Is that God knows the worst thing about us, and He still loves us. God knows the worst thing about me. He knows things about me that my wife doesn't even know. He knows my heart, and He still loves me. And it's the same for every one of us. He's gracious. He's loving. Yes, and in this church, we do preach the whole counsel of God, I promise you. I preach sermons on wrath. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to God's grace and His mercy and His love. God's anger, when we speak about God's anger, is not the same as ours. And God's wrath was satisfied by Jesus Christ, His Son, going to the cross. We call that the propitiation. He was the atoning sacrifice for us. But what put him there? God's love for us. So this morning, if you're a believer, I'm coming in for the landing. If you're a believer, remember what it cost for you to be sat here this morning. If you're an unbeliever, that's what it cost. That's what it cost. The life of the Son of God. If you want to know more about Jesus Christ as great King, speak to me afterwards. Speak to Justin, who was leading the service. And I'm trying to find Neil. Neil, where are you, brother? Right at the back. Speak to one of us afterwards. Paul writes and he says, I implore you to be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. Amen.